When the weather changes from 80 degree nights to 60s to mid 60s, it's time to close the pool. Tell ourselves summer is over and prepare our outdoor haven for the cold. Except for the pool being too cold to use, this is probably my favorite time of the year. As I sip my coffee outside in the crisp, cool morning, there's a peacefulness in the air. It's almost as if every living creature is in silent awe of nature's beauty. I am not a morning person. I don't want to talk to another living soul. I don't want to hear loud noises, whether it's music or morning TV shows. I just want to sit outside with my steaming hot coffee and enjoy the beauty around me. This is my time of day, the time when I talk out loud to God. I thank Him for the beauty around me. I thank Him for all the good things in my life, and I pray that He'll give me another good day. Another day to make good decisions. Another day not to cry for the loss of my son. Another day to laugh with my husband and be a good influence on my grandchildren. And I thank God that I live in a country that is free to do this. Free to talk to God as if He were sitting right there beside me enjoying His own cup of coffee. I thank Him that there are no rules here for how or when I choose to pray. One of my favorite sitcoms is Last Man Standing. It's about a man and his wife raising three daughters. Through all their laughter, there's always a good life lesson for both the kids and the adults. In one particular episode, the mom is preparing for Thanksgiving. She decorates the house in all the fall trimmings, prepares the menu, and drags out the extra table and chairs. Then she pulls out her gratitude list. She's made it a tradition every year to add at least one thing for which each of the family members are grateful and to read it out loud before the meal. This is her way of giving thanks to God and to each other. While I think this is a wonderful tradition, why wait to express our appreciation? I try to make thankfulness a part of our everyday lives. The Bible tells us in James 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So in addition to asking God for the things we want or need, try telling Him thanks for the things we have.
We finished Philippians last week, and so we're going to start about an eight-week series on a few basic facts and principles of Christianity. The deity of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection are foundational. We believe in the inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures, the importance of believers' baptism, the significance of communion, the truth of God being the creator of heaven and earth, the relevance of the Holy Spirit for the believer, and the necessity for the Christian to be part of the local church. During the next few weeks, we will be investigating these topics to build our understanding so we can answer any questions that people may ask about our faith. Jesus' death on the cross, and its importance to believers, is emphasized in the Bible. This is where we will begin today. Remember, the cross isn't the end. It might be the end of our search for God, but it's the beginning of our life with God. It's not the end. Well, we don't become Christians just to occupy a pew. We come to the cross so that we can begin a life anew. Yeah. Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the message of the cross. Not just that Christ was crucified, But the cross has changed me. I have died to sin. I have died to my old life. And I have been resurrected to a new life with Christ, who can live through me by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that I can do the things that God has commanded me to do as a born-again believer. I can't do it apart from God. You cannot be a Christian apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's paid for my sin, as we'll see. He's made amends for everything wrong that we've done. And He's opened the door so that we can be right with God. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures so that you can see what the New Testament says about the cross. Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And Luke 14:26. That Jesus said, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now we get an illustration of that, literally, but this man that carried Jesus' cross wasn't a volunteer. In Luke 23:26, "Now as they led Jesus away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he may bear it after Jesus." This person, who later became a believer, had the hardest cross to bear that any of us ever will. He carried the cross. Jesus' blood was on it. It got on Simon. It was a real cross. It was a heavy burden. Jesus could not carry that cross anymore, and they enlisted Simon, forced Simon to carry it, because the Roman law said he had to. John 19:17-18. "And Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center." He realized that cross was not made or intended for Jesus. That cross had been made several days before for a certain Barabbas. Barabbas was a thief and a murderer. He was actually the ringleader of these two other thieves that were executed. They were not merely candy store thieves that had robbed somebody, but they were highwaymen. They were murderers. They were cutthroats. And they deserved the cross. Barabbas deserved the cross even more than the other two. But Jesus took the place of the man called the son of a father. Jesus, the son of the father, took not only Barabbas' place, but our place on the cross. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17-18, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." That cross, significant. Yes, it's empty. Yes, it's meant to be empty. And yes, the tomb is empty. But we've got to start there, because we require our old self to be killed in order to start as a new creation. We can't continue on dragging the old us behind. We've got to discard the old self at the cross, where we start a new life, because Jesus died on that cross in our place. 1 Corinthians 1:22 through 24, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, God knew, in another place it says, before the foundation of the world, God knew that Jesus was going to have to go to the cross. Before the world was created, before there was anything, they knew what was going to happen. Adam and Eve messing up in the garden was not a surprise to God. He already knew. And for that matter, whatever we've done to mess up our lives, whatever we've done to thumb our nose at God or shake our fist at God, He knew before any of it started. And so when it says that Jesus went to the cross and took our sin, before it all started, they knew He was going to have to. And before they started anything, before creation occurred, God already knew that we were going to accept His salvation, accept the sacrifice that He made, and that our sin, past, present, and future, were nailed to the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. Well, He died 2,000 years ago. But God already knew. He knew that we were going to be sinners. He knew that we needed a Savior. And He knew that we who are present decided for Him. 1 Corinthians 2:2 and 5 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The cross is the beginning of the end. And that end is glorious. Everything about heaven, the door to heaven for us, is the cross. It's not the termination of our seeking for God. It's the beginning of our knowledge of God. You get to the cross, and then you get to belong to Him. And you get to allow Him to work through you to accomplish His purposes here on earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Imagine as Jesus is punished, as He's tortured with the lash and the crown of thorns, the little demons laughing, cheering, the big demons thinking that they've won. Satan thinking that they've won. They've killed Jesus, the Messiah. He goes to the cross. They nail Him to the cross. All of the enemies of God are throwing a party. But then Sunday, it might have been Friday, but Sunday was coming. When that tomb was empty, all of hell trembled because they knew that they could not keep the Prince of Glory in the tomb. All their power was broken. All of their aspirations for world domination were destroyed because of the resurrection. Yes, the cross was horrible. Yes, the cross was a shame. Yes, putting Jesus on the cross caused Him to become sin for us. Because in Deuteronomy it says, anyone hung on a tree become cursed.
It's a curse.
It's a curse by God. And so he who knew no sin became sin for us. And if the enemies had known what they were going to do, they wouldn't have done it. Because all of a sudden, whatever power they had was now broken. The devil's got no power over you. Whatever power the devil has over you, you've given him. If you let him into your life, if you let demons have any control in your life, it's because you don't understand the power that you have and the fact that they've lost power. Now, Satan's got a lot of power because most of the world gives it to him. The people submit to him over and over and over again, not realizing that through Jesus Christ, his power is broken. So we who are of Christ, he has no power over us. You saw the disciples rebuke the demons and they had to flee. You saw Jesus deliver all the demoniacs from whatever power they had. The power that Christ had is now in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The demons have no power over us except what we allow them, because their power was broken at the cross. Galatians 6, 12 through 15. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And so it doesn't matter what has happened to your body, what's done is done, but what matters is what you do at the cross, whether you accept it or not. Whether you accept God's provision for you through the shedding of his blood, that is the transition between death and life. That's why we have crosses here, crosses here, crosses here. We know that the cross has made a big change. It has altered everything because Jesus paid in our place. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So, whether you are of Jewish extraction, or whether you come from a pagan land, a pagan people, doesn't matter. When you come to the cross, your background, your history, your genealogy does not matter, because the cross changes everything. You become a new creation. You're no longer English or French or German, Jewish, Chinese, Indian, Native American, Black. It doesn't matter anymore. What does matter is what you've done with the cross. And as a new creation, we're all one. We're brothers and sisters in the cross without any difference. There should be no enmity. I really enjoy our Ministerial Alliance breakfasts. Really looking forward to our Thanksgiving meeting that we'll have. We'll be meeting, I believe, at the Baptist Church. And the Assembly of God preacher will probably be giving the presentation, unless the Methodists hire a new preacher before. That'd be a big surprise to him. But I enjoy our getting together. I really enjoy our meetings with all the different churches being together. We start seeing a little bit of heaven when we cross over denominational boundaries and we get along. You know, denominational differences are not going to make a difference in heaven. We're all one in Christ. And we need to stop thinking about other Christians as being a lesser variety of Christian or of a different stripe. Because by His stripes we were healed, and by His stripes we are made one. And so get over it. Get over it. As you read through Revelation 2 and chapters 2 and 3, you see Jesus and God look down and say, well, there are seven churches. Well, there might be 30,000 denominations, but He sees there are seven different varieties of believers. And He says, the ones that are the overcomers, they will have eternal life. It doesn't matter what we call ourselves, independent Christians or not, does not get you into heaven. Walking through the door of this church or belonging to this church does not get you to heaven. What does is what you've done with the cross and Jesus Christ, and how you have believed on Him and how you have trusted that cross. You say, well, I have doubts. Well, the only ones in all the years I've been answering Bible questions and issues that people have about their faith is that the ones that ask whether they're really saved or not are usually believers. The unbelievers don't worry about it. And so if you do have questions, I'm glad to be able to talk with you and spend time with you about your issues, whatever doubts that you might have, whatever fears you might have. Because if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, you've made a public declaration of that, you've been baptized by immersion, which is next week's message, and you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, you are saved, you are born again, you will not go to hell, you will go straight to heaven. Apostle Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. No delay. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says, for it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or in things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And that peace is a peace with God. God is not mad at you. The next time you mess up, the next time you break a commandment, the next time you do anything, God's not mad at you. He's not getting ready to throw you into hell. Your mess up doesn't cause you to lose your salvation. You are a new creation. Your DNA is linked with God. You are a son of God. You are a co-inheritor with Jesus Christ. Your sin might mess with your relationship with God, but it does not take your salvation away. It says you cannot lose your salvation from God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. You worry about your salvation? My grandfather owned a bicycle shop. All my uncles. and all my cousins could ride a unicycle. And so as the number one son of the number one son, I was expected to learn how to ride a unicycle. And I have no balance, no depth perception, no coordination whatsoever. And it took me forever. Lots of skinned knees, lots of tore up blue jeans. And my father finally said, "Casey, you need to focus on the horizon, not on right in front. When you look right in front of you, you're going to end up on your nose again." He says, "Focus on the horizon." And as soon as I started focusing on the horizon, I started keeping my balance. And I was able to ride that unicycle. Christian, keep your eye on Jesus. Focus on our future. And you won't stumble so often. Think about our Savior and how He lived His life. One of the reasons why I'm doing all four Gospels Sunday night, I wanted to see if we could study all four Gospels. And we're doing that. And it's amazing the insight we get. Yeah, sometimes the words are exactly identical, but sometimes there's one or two words that are just a little different in the other gospel writer's account. Sometimes there's entirely different explanations that help us understand what we've read in the other gospels. But we're getting a better understanding of who Jesus is by focusing on the gospels. You want to know what it's like to live the life of Christ? You need to be reading the gospels. Regularly, over and over again. Get to know Jesus. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." That's a mouthful. But if you would believe that, Colossians 2:13 and 14, a lot of your doubts would fade away. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for caring about us so much that you sent your Son that we might have eternal life. Lord, help us to realize what the cross means for each and every one of us, that we have the way to eternal life through your Son, that there are no doubts, there are no fears, there's no test, there's only freedom, relief, release, and peace that passes all understanding. Lord, if there's any that have questions, if any have doubts, Lord, we ask that you would help them to ask questions and seek the truth that you have for them. Lord, if there's any here that want to make a public confession of their faith today, this is a place to do it. It's a safe place. Lord, we just love you. We thank you for your word and the clarity of it. And we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all his people said, Amen. Amen. Will you stand with us as we sing our invitation this morning?